Scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, first verse. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. God, we love you so much, Lord, and we're so thankful for this gathering this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us, be with Pastor Jeff, Lord, put the words in him that you would have us to hear this morning, Lord, and open our ears and open our hearts, Lord, to your word. We ask these things in Christ's sake. Amen.
The last couple of chapters, Paul has renewed his call for the church at Corinth to take up an offering for the suffering believers in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so the emphasis has been on giving, giving generously, giving sacrificially, and giving cheerfully. And the obvious motivation for such giving is the fact that God has so graciously given to us, primarily in the gift of his Son. And so Paul, in the last verse of chapter 9, Paul went into a time of praise, declaring thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Chapter 10 sees a shift in focus as Paul will spend some time defending his apostleship against the backdrop of false apostles who had previously infiltrated the church in his absence. And so that's where our study is heading. But this morning we will simply focus on the first verse of chapter 10. As Randy called me in the hall, he said, I can't wait to see how you get a whole sermon out of verse 1. And I said, not just a sermon, but a Christmas sermon out of verse 1. But Paul makes his appeal to the church based on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly on two elements of his character, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. This is, of course, as I said earlier, the fourth Sunday of the Advent season. The four candles of the Advent wreath have been lighted now. The candles represent hope, peace, joy, and love, and serve as a summary of who Christ is and what he has done for us. These candles point us to Christ and to his coming. The term Advent simply means arrival. And so what we celebrate at Christmas is the arrival of the promised Messiah. In the Old Testament, God made countless promises that he would send a Messiah king. A Messiah king would come and take the Davidic throne and rule forever. What should one expect of a Messiah king? Well, many during that time expected the arrival of a great political and military leader. And so the expectation for many during that time was that a mighty warrior would arrive on the scene, a new King David, who would defeat Israel's enemies, especially Rome, would restore Israel's independence, and would reestablish Jerusalem as the center of God's kingdom. In a sense, the expectation was of a great messianic Rambo. But what arrived instead was a virgin-born infant. He did not fit the character that was created in the minds of so many. In modern terms, it might have seemed to some that a Messiah had been ordered from Timu, and what came was not what was expected to come. And so many rejected this Messiah. I mean, how could a baby born in humility be the Messiah king? How could this one be Israel's strength and consolation? In his book titled Prophet, Priest, and King, Dr. Albert Mohler wrote the following concerning the arrival of Christ. He said, consider therefore that Israel's promised great king did not arrive on the scene with royal fanfare. He did not arrive with an army. There were no harpists, no chorists, no throne. Christ did not arrive in Bethlehem and then lead an army to conquer Rome. No, Christ Jesus arrived as a baby. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords arrived in humility and was laid in a manger. Israel's long-promised king came as an infant, but was announced by angels and witnesses, by both shepherds and wise men. The king had indeed come. Remember King Saul and why he was anointed? He looked like a king, acted like a king, and yet he turned out to be unfit for the role of king of Israel. Jesus' anointing was much different than Saul's. He is anointed king as a baby with, as far as mankind can see, no reason to sit on this promised throne. However, the perfect king came at the perfect time to accomplish his perfect work. The king, Christ the king, is not a king like nations have, but king over all the nations. And the nations shall bring him gifts. The wise men come from the east, for they have seen the star announcing the birth of the king. When Christ came, he was not born a God king as in the nations. He was born the God man in humility. This is the king Israel longed for. But they had searched for him in all the wrong places and did not recognize him when he came. They supposed that socio-political structures of the nations might bring about satisfaction for their souls. Israel, representing all of humanity in this sense, longed for an earthly king. They had forgotten their heavenly trajectory. Their father Abraham had sought that city whose architect and builder is God. And yet they set their eyes below. They thought their longings were to be found in their will and their design. But God in his kindness was sending their king to rule all the nations in accord with his will and his design. End quote. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew is sure to point us to the kingship of this child who is to be born in Bethlehem. He begins his gospel writing the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he traced the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham through David all the way to Joseph, who he writes is the husband of Mary of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And so in the opening of his gospel, Matthew set the stage to let us know that the one who is called the Christ is the rightful heir to the Davidic throne. And having established this royal lineage of Jesus, Matthew wrote in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 of his gospel. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke, in his gospel, records a similar appearance of an angel, but this time with Mary. And so we read in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And listen to this, listen in. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Of course, Mary, being a virgin, betrothed to Joseph, but not yet married, wondered how she might become pregnant. And so the angel told her the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So Mary would become pregnant with a child by the power of the Holy Spirit, who would overshadow her, and this child was to be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I'm here to tell you today that this Jesus reigns now, and he shall reign forevermore. His kingdom shall never end. As we sang earlier in the great Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Jesus is our Lord and King. And yet this King has qualities not typically associated with kings. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 has given us two of those qualities. Here in chapter 10 verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so that is going to be the focus of our sermon this morning, those two characteristics of King Jesus. 2 points, no slides on the wall. If you're taking notes, here's your points. You ready? Number one, the meekness of King Jesus. Number two, the gentleness of King Jesus. That's your 2 points. So number one, the meekness of King Jesus. Paul said in verse 1 that he entreats the Corinthian believers by the meekness of Christ. Well, what is meekness? Well, Paul's enemies did not see meekness as a praiseworthy characteristic, but rather as weakness. It was characteristic not of one who rules and reigns, but of one who is instead servile. But meekness is not weakness. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defined weakness this way. Quote, although weakness and meekness may look similar, they are not the same. Weakness is due to negative circumstances, such as lack of strength or lack of courage. But meekness is due to a person's conscious choice. It is strength and courage under control, coupled with kindness. And so meekness does not flow from weakness. Instead, meekness is humble strength. It is strength under self-restraint. Now think about it. When it comes to King Jesus, we are talking about one who has infinite strength. He is the Almighty God. We are talking about God the Son, or the eternal Son of God. We are talking about the one through whom the universe and all that is in it is created, right? The Apostle John reminds us of this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where John wrote, in the beginning. And so John pushes pause on the present and says, let's go all the way back. And so he goes all the way back to the very beginning, before there was any of this, right? What was there before there was an any of this, and how did all of this get here? That's the point that John is making in John chapter 1. So he goes all the way back to eternity past. He says, in the beginning, what was there? He said, in the beginning was the Word, the eternal Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Logos, and we'll find that he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning was the eternal Logos, the eternal Son of God, and the eternal Logos, the Word, was with God, and the eternal Logos was God. And so at the same time, he was with God, and he was God, because he's God the Son. He continued in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. And so this is what there was before there was anything. There was the eternal triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The focus here is on God the Son. And so John continued in verse 3, talking about the eternal Logos, the eternal Son of God. He says of him, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so John tells us, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to see that he did not come into existence in the womb of Mary. But as it pertains to his divine nature, he is eternal. God the Son was with God and was God in the beginning. Jesus Christ is the eternal first cause of all that exists. And without God the Son, there is nothing. That's what John wants us to understand. Without God the Son, there is nothing. He existed before all things. He is eternal. Paul wrote of Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And let me pause there and say that firstborn is not meant there to, is not meant to be understood there as being, born into creation or to come into being. It refers to status. He is the preeminent one, is the point of that statement. So he's the firstborn of all creation, for by him, the eternal Son of God, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so he is both the creative force and the sustaining force of all creation. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. Both the creative force and the sustaining force. All that exists, exists because of him, and all things are sustained because of him. So when we are talking about God the Son, we are talking about Almighty God. And yet, because of the great love with which he loves us, God the Son, through whom all things were created, stepped into time and space in the form of a human being on a mission of redemption. And so John said in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, and the word, the eternal Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the eternal Son of God took upon human flesh. But it was not that eternal God simply put on human flesh as a meat suit, but that the Son of God truly and fully became a human being while at the same time remaining truly and fully God. Jesus Christ is not God disguised as a man. Instead, he became the God-man so that he remained what he eternally was while also becoming what he had not been. So that in Christ Jesus, you have one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. In the Godhead, the Trinity, you have one God in three persons. In Jesus Christ, you have one person with two natures. He's both truly and fully divine and truly and fully human. Again, God did not simply appear as a man, but actually became a man with a real body and a real soul. We refer to this as the incarnation. Listen to the explanation given in the Nicene Creed. It reads, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Jesus, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, made man. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count," listen to these words carefully, "equality with God," equal with God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Talk about meekness. Talk about strength under control. This is the Almighty God who entered this world taking on self-limitations as a true human being. As Paul said, made himself nothing, or emptied himself. Eternal God experiencing true humanity in all of its various stages. In his book titled God with Us, author Daniel Hyde wrote, quote, "When Mary conceived, the child within her had to go through all the stages of life, to say it as reverently but realistically as possible. The Son of God became a blastocyst, a zygote, a fetus, an infant, a toddler, a child, and an adolescent before entering his public ministry as an adult. This means that we can say the Creator was nursed. The providential Lord, who cared for all creation, had his diaper changed. The eternal Son, who perfectly existed with the Father and the Spirit, had to make friends. The immense Son had to grow. The infinitely wise Son had to learn. And the omnipotent Son had to increase in strength. To speak more properly, the incarnated Creator, the Son in flesh, experienced these things. Our Lord came so far to save us that he was willing to become everything we've been, are now, and will be in the future." End quote. While Paul did not use the term meekness, back in chapter 8, verse 9, he really did describe the meekness of King Jesus when he wrote these words. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The eternal Son of God, who by his own mouth demanded Peter put down his sword and then declared, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" This Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He submitted himself to be crucified and to die under the full fury of God's wrath in order that we might be saved. The meekness of King Jesus. And then secondly, the gentleness of King Jesus. Again, Paul said that he entreats the Corinthians by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Gentleness is the outward demeanor that flows from meekness. The International Bible Encyclopedia defined gentleness as bending low or condescending, We always use the word condescending in the negative sense. It's used here as the positive sense, God condescending to us. It can also be translated as mildness. In the great Christmas song, we sing, mild he lay his glory by. Christ is mild or gentle towards those he intends to save. Whereas the meekness of Christ describes infinite power laid down, the gentleness of Christ describes infinite love reaching out. In his life and ministry, Jesus showed gentleness toward the poor, the sick, the lame, the widowed, the orphaned. He cared for the infirm. He fed the hungry. He helped the blind to see and the lame to walk. Jesus did not just care for people in theory, he cared for people in practice. And the greatest act of gentleness shown is in his calling sinners to himself that we might be saved. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That passage reminds me of being a parent and how as parents we act towards our children when they're hurting. We do not respond to their hurt with disdain, right? Or at least you shouldn't. Like you respond to your children with love when they're hurt, with gentleness. And so we bend low to them, right? Calling them to come to us so that we can do whatever is within our power to make things better. I think of Bob Cratchit, the clerk of Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, with his sickly little son, Tiny Tim. How he is always shown as being just extra careful with Tiny Tim. Picking him up on his shoulder and carrying Tiny Tim. That's what I envision. This is how Jesus condescends to us and calls us to himself. But of course, we don't deserve his gentleness. We do not deserve his coming into the world. What we deserved, what he deserved rather, was our perfect obedience to him. But instead, what he got was you and I violating his laws, disobeying him, disregarding what he has said. And so what we deserved was for him to not condescend to us, but instead to execute divine justice upon us. What we deserved is for the meek and gentle king to be stern and heavy-handed in his wrath. But this God of divine justice is also a God of infinite love. Love which we celebrate on this fourth Sunday of Advent. And this infinite love set the course for our salvation all the way in eternity past. Jesus said himself in John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, for while we were still weak, how did God respond to our weakness? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or consider the words of John in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son to the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My friends, Jesus' meekness and gentleness towards us was motivated by the infinite love that God set upon us in eternity past. And so what you need to understand is this. Because you are infinitely loved, Christ came into the world to save you. Because you are infinitely loved, Christ calls you to himself for the purpose of saving you. Because you are infinitely loved, when you come to him, Christ washes away your sins and makes you to become a child of God through faith. Because you are infinitely loved, Christ fills you with his Holy Spirit and guarantees that you will make it home to heaven and enjoy the eternal inheritance that is yours already in Christ Jesus. And because you are infinitely loved in Christ, your citizenship is not in this world, but is in heaven, secured by King Jesus, who has gone to prepare a place for you. And having gone to prepare a place for you, he said he will come again and take you to himself, that where he is, there you shall be also. You are infinitely loved by this meek and gentle King who loved you in eternity past and expressed his love for you in his coming in this world to save you. And so by now, I'm sure you have somewhat of an idea of how you plan to celebrate Christmas. I imagine that for most, if not all, probably all, there's a decorated tree in your house. If not, man, you're late with that. Let me tell you. By this time, you have presents wrapped. Perhaps there's still some things you plan to run out and get. Don't go to Athens to get it. It is terrible over there. But maybe you still have some last minute Christmas shopping. On Wednesday, hope you'll be here for our Christmas Eve service. And then Thursday, Christmas will be here. The question is, what will you be celebrating? Will the reason have gotten lost in all the activity? Or will your heart be beaming with joy because Jesus truly is Emmanuel, God with us? Of course, it might well be that in spite of the fact that you have partaken in Christmas activities year after year, all of your life, you've never truly celebrated Christmas because, quite frankly, you're incapable of doing so. And the reason is, even as you know about Jesus, you do not know Jesus. You have never truly experienced the saving grace of this meek and gentle King. Well, Christmas can only truly be celebrated if I myself have come to know and to understand and to celebrate that Jesus is not simply a Savior or the Savior, but that he is my Savior. I can truly celebrate Christmas if I know the Christ of Christmas as my own. And so, my friends, I invite you to come and know this one who is the eternal God, who came into the world, as we sang, infant holy, infant lowly, the one who grew up and went to the cross as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God and died there in the place of sinners, who rose again and says to you, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come and experience Christmas as never before, this time as a child of the great, meek, and gentle God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I do pray that if you don't know Christ, you come to know him today. You don't have to be a Christian to go through the motions of this season. I mean, good night alive. Just walk into any store, right? If nothing else, Black Friday taught us that years ago, right? Slugfest over a toaster, man. Now come to know Christ as Savior so that you can really know what this time is all about. Come and experience the true love of God, not just in theory, but in personal experience. Come have your sins washed away and complete and total forgiveness given to you so that you are made to become a child of this great King. Come and be saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we celebrate. The coming of this great Messiah King, meek and gentle, our King Jesus. And let us not get lost in all that's going on around us and forget to pause and worship this great God. Lord, you are so good. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your amazing salvation. Thank you for the gift of Christmas. It is in your name we pray. Amen.